Okay, so how many of you guys, I'm Laura, Meg said earlier, nice to meet ya. How many of you guys grew up going to the beach? Okay, and how many of you guys are mountain people? I am totally a mountain girl. I'm not a fan of all the sand getting everywhere, but I'll get dirt on my hands all day. But we grew up going to the beach because mom loves the beach, and dad knows that if he makes mom happy, then we're gonna be happy. So we grew up going to the beach, and every year we would make lots of memories. You're building sand castles, somebody gets stung by a jellyfish, and then all of a sudden your brother's peeing on them. You're like, Adam, that's a stranger, but okay. That always happens, and everyone kind of hangs out on the first like couple feet of the shore, and you know, you end up drifting off, but you're still kind of there from the sand a couple feet out. And even though I remember some other things about the beach, there's one thing I cannot shake about every single beach trip, and it's that this, the most extraordinary moments are when I was swimming out to the deep end, and I'd get to the edge of right where I couldn't go any further on my own, and my daddy, who's strong and big, would come running out, and he'd grab me, and little tiny Laura would latch onto his neck, because I love my papa. I know my papa, I trust him, and he's a really fun time. And he would take me out deeper than all the other kids were going. Sometimes it involved a life raft, sometimes it was just us, but I knew, my daddy would tell me, he'd say, I got you, baby. And I knew it was gonna be a good time. But friends, there are 1,000 reasons that we stay on the shore when there's a world of adventure waiting for us. It's comfortable, it's what everyone else is doing. There are some things to do there to keep us busy. You get that bronze skin, all the fellows walk by and say, hey girl. But guys, what if we knew there was a God so incredible, so wild, so powerful, calling us, calling you, Sarah, Kelly, Rachel, calling you into something so extraordinary, asking you to grab hold of Papa's neck and let him carry you into the deep. What if your incredible anxiety could be replaced with incredible trust that God's got you today and tomorrow and every single moment in between? What if we believed that one ordinary act of faithfulness could potentially save an entire generation? Would we stay on the shore? Are we even thinking like that? What if we didn't accept as ordinary the shame, the fear, the complacency, the doubt, the belief that, okay, this is where I am, so this is all there is in life, that God could never use us, or that we're too far gone in sin to be redeemed. Friends, what if we so strongly believed in God's extraordinary nature that no risk seemed too big to take for the sake of the kingdom? Well, we're gonna learn from the Bible today that that kind of faith is actually available to us, that God is calling us into the deep. We have a choice to make. We can stay on the shore, or we can let go, let loose a little bit. I need everybody to let loose a little bit. Give me some shoulder shakes. I love it. Let loose a bit. We can let loose. We can let go and say, God, we're here. Choose us. Use us. Change our ordinary to extraordinary. And we're going to look at the story of Moses and some women in his life that God used to do incredible things. And we think that what you're going to find is that you and I aren't much different than the people that we're going to find in scripture. We're going to learn from Moses that we don't have to accept fear and insecurity as our ordinary when God has something wild waiting for us. And then my friend Randy's going to come up and we'll see through Rahab's story that every great risk taken to grab hold of the extraordinary life God has for us is absolutely worth it. So let's dive in. Exodus 1. We're going to kind of do a little flyby of the story. But Exodus 1, here's what's happening. There's a new guy in town. His name is Pharaoh, or that's his position. He's Pharaoh, And Pharaoh, although Pharaoh doesn't love God or know God, he is incredibly scared of what God's people can do because they're starting to outnumber his people in Egypt. So the Israelites, God's chosen people, are growing in number just as God promised they would. And Pharaoh sticks them in slavery because he's scared. And then on top of that, the scriptures say he makes their lives bitter and hard with ruthless service. That's literally what the scripture says. So now God's people are in bitter ruthless service, enslaved. But Pharaoh is still scared that they're going to outnumber and overpower him somehow. And so he approaches these two ordinary midwives who are responsible for bringing life from these mamas. And he says, okay, here's the deal. When you see a little baby girl and these Hebrew midwives are giving birth, sweet, let her live. But if you see a baby boy, kill him. Pharaoh's asking these midwives to kill these little baby boys, but he is the most powerful ruler in the whole time. And Exodus 1:17 says this, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. To be a midwife in the time of the Old Testament would have been probably your run-of-the-mill job, ordinary. These women were not CEOs, they weren't superstars, and they for sure weren't famous mommy bloggers. But don't miss this, friends. What's extraordinary about these women is that they fear God more than man. Do you think that could be said of you? These women stand up against the most powerful ruler, not in an act of defiance or sinful opposition. They stand against this ruler who could kill them, or worse, kill the people that they love, because they believed genuinely that sinning against God would be worse. So I work in full-time ministry here at Watermark, and we get lots of opportunities because our leadership loves throwing us in the deep end without a life raft, which is so fun. But they always say, we're here to catch you if you drown. So they love throwing us in the deep end. It's really fun. It's exciting. I was recently asked to do something, and I remember being like, let's go. This is awesome. Okay. Can't wait. And then I get home, and when it finally starts to sink in, like what I've been asked to do, I immediately just drop to my knees, and I say, God, I'm just a girl. And that was the first thing that I thought. And that was the only words that I could think of. I'm just a girl. And these midwives were just girls. There really wasn't anything extraordinary about them, but they knew God. They knew him intimately. They knew God loves them. They knew God is for them. And he's never going to ask him to do something and not be right there with them. Their confidence in God was extraordinary because they knew his character. They're just girls, just like you and me. So they make a choice, and we'll move the story on to see how God uses it. So Pharaoh realizes, hey, this isn't working. They're not killing the baby boys. So he spreads the command to all the Hebrew Israelites. He says, okay, here's the deal. If a baby boy is born, throw him into the Nile to drown. Now the command is widespread and everybody's got eyes on it. And the story continues with another ordinary woman, a mama. And she has a baby boy named Moses. And she saves him by putting him in this basket. And Pharaoh's daughter finds him. And this ordinary Israelite baby boy who should have died becomes the prince of Egypt. Talk about ordinary to extraordinary. How many of you guys woke up a princess this morning? Okay. So Moses became a prince in Egypt, which would have been the enemy household. But here's what I don't want you to miss. We're not even into the book of Exodus, like half a chapter yet. And God, for whatever reason, before all of the like miracles that are about to unfold in Exodus, he in his sovereignty and his kindness chooses to set the scene with two really, really ordinary women. And because of their one ordinary act of faithfulness, he does incredible, incredible things. And I bet those women didn't know what was going to happen, that saving one kid was going to save an entire generation. But they wanted to be obedient to God. So the story flashes forward to Exodus 2 when Moses is 40. He's this Hebrew boy who's grown up as an Egyptian prince. He ends up killing a guy and then running for his life. So the scriptures say that he's afraid and he flees. And while Moses is rebuilding his life in this town where he's not known because he's like, okay, I can't go back there because they want to kill me. God's people are still enslaved and they're living a really, really hard life. And the scriptures say that the Israelites' cry reached God's ears. And God says, I've got just the guy. He's got identity issues, tons of fear. Oh yeah, and he's a murderer. But he's the one that I want to use to set my people free. I don't care what he's done. So Moses, now an ordinary guy in an ordinary job in a different city, the Lord appears to him in the form of this burning bush, and God says, I am the God of your father. God met Moses in the place that he didn't want to be found. And even though Moses is in exile from his household in Egypt, and he's probably, I would assume, kind of like, am I an Egyptian? Am I an Israelite? Well, now I'm in this foreign city, so I'm kind of neither. And God says, hey, Moses, I am the God of your fathers, of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, which in Old Testament terms is kind of like saying, hey, Moses, you may not know who you are, but I do. Let me tell you, I have chosen you. I have called you. I have given you a family and identity so that no matter where you are, you can be identified by me. You are mine. And when you need me to tell you again, I'm going to tell you, you're mine. I think one of my favorite things about the story in Exodus is what happens next. God then gives Moses this really incredible task. He says, I've seen my people hurt, and I'm choosing you to be the one to go deliver them. So Moses responds a lot like I did at the beginning, saying I was asked to do something cool, and I just dropped to my knees and thought, I'm just a girl. I can't do this. But Moses initially responds to God, and he says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And God in his kindness says, hey Moses, it doesn't matter. I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to make you successful. But Moses is like, I stutter. And he's like, hey, Moses, who made your mouth? And Moses is like, I'm not God. I'm not the God to do your extraordinary work. I'm not any of the good things. And God says, Moses, I never asked you because I am extraordinary, and I can do anything I want through whomever I want, and I choose you. God was calling Moses into the deep part of the ocean, and Moses was utterly paralyzed by fear, by insecurity, fear that he wasn't enough, fear that he didn't have what it takes, ridden with insecurity and self-deprecation. But God says, Moses, I didn't ask you what you think you are. By the way, if you'll just remember the whole, I am the God of your father, I told you you're not defined by your past, by your failures. I told you you're defined by me. Moses, believe in me. Friends, how many extraordinary opportunities and risks have passed under our noses because we're stuck? We're stuck in insecurity. We're stuck comparing. I'm not as good of a mom as her. But I can't do that. I don't have the gifts that she has. And the Lord's like, believe in me. Look at me. I didn't ask you. I told you. If you have trusted, this is me talking to you, not telling the story. If you have trusted in the person and the Godhood of Jesus Christ, if you have confessed that you are a broken, messed up sinner, that you need a savior, and we do so desperately, you don't have to be enough, friends. You have the Spirit of the living God, and the Spirit of the living God is extraordinary in you. Last year, I walked through probably the most difficult 5 months of my life, and I was processing a lot of heartbreak and grief and loss. And I remember just kind of dumping. How many emotional dumpers do we have? Just me? Okay, got it. So I'm dumping all of my thoughts and telling one of my friends this whirlwind of things that's going on in my head, and I'm feeling pretty crazy. And I'm just telling her all the things that I'm like waking up thinking about. And she pauses after I'm done, and she just says, hey, Laura, I don't have anything profound to tell you, but I do know this. God doesn't talk to us like that. And I went home and processed that, and I realized that for 27 years, I'm 28 now, but for 27 years of my life, I haven't spoken kindly to myself. I, like Moses, bought the lie that I'm not enough, that I haven't done enough, that I'm not good enough, that if I was just better, that things would be different. I'm not pretty. I'm a failure. But God says, Laura, I never asked you what you think. I told you the minute you trusted me for salvation, every inadequacy, every doubt, every fear lost the ability or the authority to define you. You are not those things, and you will never hear me speak to you that way. Anything less than I love you wildly, passionately, steadfastly, every piece of you forever is not for me. So I want you to get really clear about what thoughts in your head are for me and what are from the enemy, because I don't speak to you that way. I'm not the voice whispering in your ear, Moses, telling you that you're not enough. I'm the one telling you it doesn't matter what you think you are, because I made your mouth. I am God. I am incredible. And you can lose the worry that you're not enough, because I never asked you to be. And friends, I'm so, yeah, let's clap for it. I'm so excited every time I read the scripture, because what I found is that my friend was right. I never hear those things that I had been feeding my thoughts for so long. I never hear them from the Lord in here. And so many times I think we stay on the shore when God has a world of incredible adventure ready for us, when he has children that want to be loved, when he has people who want to know his truth. I think we stop and say, God, I can't. I can't speak up at the grocery store because I don't have the words to say. Who made your mouth? Friends, God never called Moses or those midwives. He never called Rahab, that we're going to learn about here in a second, because they're extraordinary. He called them unable, broken, weak, as they are, because he is an extraordinary God. My friends, when they would visit the beach for the first time, they would always be really scared to go on an adventure with my dad. And then they learned. They didn't know my daddy. And then when they learned that he's strong and he's big and he's able and he always did what he promised, they always went. He is good, and he's got you. And if we'll just let go, he can do extraordinary things. Let's hear from Randy about another ordinary woman who God used in extraordinary ways. Oh, it's so good. Love you. Y'all, can you believe she is a 20-nothing preaching God's word like that? Oh, my goodness. Like, wow, I love it. Y'all, I am so thrilled to be here tonight, because I have never been more excited and more certain of a message that the Lord wants you, precious, beautiful women, to hear tonight. And that is that we have an extraordinary God that wants to take the ordinary in our lives and do an extraordinary work in us and through us. And I'm just wondering, as you guys were listening to those two amazing videos, or as you were listening to Laura teach about Moses, was there any part of you that thought, me too? Maybe it was the ordinary midwives that are just doing the grind of daily life. And you're like, yeah, I'm so ordinary just like them. Or maybe it's that, do my ordinary acts of faithfulness even matter? Or maybe you're more like Moses and you're like, man, insecurity and anger and fear, they just plague me. That's my ordinary. So friends, have you allowed anything less than God's best in your life to become ordinary to you and thus prevent you from living this extraordinary life that God has for you? Me too. Sisters, in different seasons of my life,
from my childhood to my career to my marriage to cancer to infertility to motherhood, I have let so many less than God's best things become ordinary in my life. And it's been a wide spectrum from crazy dysfunction to anger to perfectionism, to people-pleasing, to insecurity, to fear, to discontentment, to control, to stress. Like, you name it, I'm just a hot mess that has let so many less than God's best things be the ordinary. And it wasn't because I wanted them to be. Right? It was because somewhere along the road of life, I bought the lie that my ordinary was just normal and that it was never gonna get any better. And in my heart of hearts, I really believe that my ordinary disqualified me for God's extraordinary. And then I read the story of Rahab, and I have literally been dying to share this with you guys tonight. Like, you wouldn't believe how excited the Lord has made me to share this truth with you tonight. So how the story goes here is that after Moses dies, God appoints this really brave, faithful guy named Joshua to take his people, the Israelites, into the promised land, right? And they've been waiting to go into the promised land for 40 years. So you bet they were so ready to get there. But their promised land was occupied by their enemies right now. So Joshua, he's like, all right, we have to devise a plan in order to take hold of that promised land. So he sends these two spies into Jericho to kind of see what was going on there. So in the book of Joshua chapter 2, it says that those two spies, they go to Jericho and that they enter into the house of a prostitute named Rahab. So what do y'all think is ordinary for a prostitute? I bet Rahab's ordinary was being used and abused by men. I bet her ordinary was only being seen as valuable by what she could offer and perform. I bet her ordinary was feeling unseen and worthless. Her ordinary was darkness and sin, and I can only imagine just a tremendous amount of shame. Because I don't think a little girl ever dreams of growing up and becoming a prostitute. Not back in Jericho, and not now. But maybe you aren't a prostitute. Maybe your sin isn't as out loud or as obvious as Rahab's was. But perhaps you find yourself tonight in just this world of sin and darkness and shame that you never intended to be in. Maybe you are choosing sin, and you're just in this cycle that you can't get out of. Maybe you're sad and you're lonely and you're discontent and you're discouraged because life is so stinking hard right now. And so you try and fill that gaping hole inside of you. And so some of us use alcohol to do it. Some use food. Some use exercise. Some use binge watching TV or shopping. Or you try to fill that hole with the approval of others. Or maybe it's that you try to control everything because your life seems so out of control. Or maybe you try to fill your life with inappropriate relationships. You're just in this cycle and you don't even want to admit it. You think what has become so ordinary in your life is so extraordinarily bad and wrong, so bad that God would never have extraordinary as part of your story. Sisters, if I'm speaking to your heart, lean in. Rahab the prostitute, she was visited by those two spies from God's people. Well, I sure hope that those two spies didn't go to her for her services, okay? But I'm hoping they went to a place where it was normal for men to inconspicuously be coming and going. But the two spies, their plan to not be seen in Jericho, it must not have worked that well. Because all of a sudden, a messenger shows up at the door of Rahab's house. And they say, "Hey, Rahab, the king of Jericho says that you need to hand over those two men to us because they are spies." Well, Rahab, she had taken those two men and she had hidden them on her roof. And I'd guess she had some experience with hiding men. But when those messengers asked her, when they told her that, Rahab tells them, "You know what? Those two men, they had been at my house. But when it was time to close the city gate, they left. And I don't know where they went." So the messengers, they left and they sent men to get them outside the city gates. Okay, so at this point in the story, y'all, we should all be confused. Okay, why in the world would a prostitute risk her life to help God's people? I can only imagine that the world would say that that prostitute, she has no good in her. She has no moral compass. Those men, they must have been paying her a lot of money. She was living this life of blatant sin. She'd be the last person we would all think would be part of God's extraordinary plan. But Rahab the prostitute, she's like, "No, spies, come here. I want to explain myself." Then I'm going to read it straight from God's word because it's just too good to paraphrase. Rahab tells them, "I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord, your God, is in heaven above and on earth below." You guys, Rahab lived in a godless city. Jericho did not worship the Lord. And yet, once upon a time, somebody told Rahab about this extraordinary God that rescues and redeems and forgives his people. A God that uses that insecure Moses to bring his people into freedom. An extraordinary God that is in heaven above and on earth below. Rahab had heard of that God. And I bet way down deep in her, under her sin and shame, she too wanted to be rescued by that extraordinary God. And I would guess that deep down in every one of us, we too want to be rescued by an extraordinary God. And so for my sisters out there that are the ones going to the godless cities and the farthest out people, and you're the ones telling them about the rescuing, redeeming, all-forgiving God, and you think, "Man, they're not listening to a thing I say. It is falling on deaf ears." And every parent of a teenager in here would say amen. Amen. But let us be reminded, y'all, that there is absolutely no one that is too far gone for the grace of God to reach them. And God's word will never return void. His truth is what every one of his creations need to hear all the time, regardless of what choices they are making right now. So you keep sharing and you keep telling and you keep speaking God's truth, because you know what? You might very well be talking to a Rahab who, even though nothing on her outside changed when she originally heard of this extraordinary God, she hid those words deep in her heart. So finally, when those spies show up at her house, she said, "You know what? I believe in this extraordinary God that you serve, and I want to be a part of what he is doing." Rahab was confident that God's people were going to overtake her land, that her people absolutely could not stand up against this extraordinary God. So she asks those spies to spare the life of her and her family. And the men say, "Yes, Rahab, our lives for your lives." And so Rahab, she lowers those men out of her window using a cord. And the spies tell her, "Rahab, when we come back to Jericho and the Lord gives us this city, tie this cord in your window and we're going to protect everybody in this house." And those men, they safely leave and they go back to Joshua and they report on enemy territory. But you guys, guess what Rahab does? She ties that scarlet cord out of her window. And this part I don't want you guys to miss. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew originally. And guess what the Hebrew word for cord is? It's tikva. And guess what tikva means? It means hope. When Rahab lowered that scarlet cord out of her window, she was saying, "I have hope. I have hope that this doesn't have to be my ordinary any longer. I have hope that the extraordinary God of heaven and on earth sees me. I have hope that this darkness and sin and shame that dominate my life, they don't have to anymore because I have hope." Y'all, the city of Jericho, it does eventually fall to God's people. And Rahab and her family are spared, and they become part of the Israelites, God's people. See, God rescued Rahab from the inside out. But Rahab's story, it doesn't stop there. Rahab goes on to marry a Jewish Israelite prince named Salam. Y'all, she went from a prostitute to a princess. Does that not scream ordinary to extraordinary to anybody else? Does that not scream grace? Man, prostitute to a princess. Absolutely no one is too far gone for the extraordinary grace of God to reach them. You are not too far gone for the extraordinary grace of God to reach you. And you know what? Neither is your husband. And neither is your child. And neither is your brother or your sister or your mother or your father or your neighbor or your best friend or your worst enemy. No one is too far gone for the extraordinary grace of God to reach them. But Rahab's story, it doesn't end there either. It doesn't end as a princess. Because y'all, Rahab, she goes on to have a son named Boaz, who has a son named Obed, who has a son named Jesse, who has a son named David. King David, who would become the greatest king Israel had ever had. And if we keep reading in Matthew chapter 1, we see that from the lineage of King David comes Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the King of the universe, our rescuer, our Redeemer, y'all. He came from the lineage of a prostitute. That is extraordinary. Y'all, let's talk about how in 2 Corinthians 5:17 it says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation, that the old is gone and the new has come. Ordinary to extraordinary. Will you look to your neighbor and say, ordinary to extraordinary? Ordinary to freaking extraordinary, y'all. That's what God does. And everybody should be saying amen. From the lineage of a prostitute comes Jesus Christ, our Messiah. If you think that your ordinary is just too bad for an extraordinary God to work in you and through you, you're wrong, sister. If you think that your ordinary is just too ordinary for an extraordinary God to work in you and through you, you are wrong, sister. If you think that your ordinary acts of faithfulness, day in and day out, that they do not matter for all of eternity, you are wrong, sister. God wants to do an extraordinary work in you, and then he wants to do an extraordinary work through you. But sister, you too have to choose to put out your scarlet cord. You have to say, I'm ready, Lord, to trade up my ordinary because I have hope in an extraordinary God. Sisters, Moses and Rahab, they're not remembered because of their ordinary. They're remembered for their extraordinary faith. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, there's this thing called the Hall of Faith. And the very first verse of the Hall of Faith says that what faith is. It says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance in what we do not see. I'm going to read it again. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance in what we do not see. And the Hall of Faith goes on to detail the champions of the faith. And y'all, guess who's listed in that Hall of Faith? Moses and Rahab. Moses, the afraid, insecure murderer, and Rahab, the prostitute. And they didn't go down in history for their ordinary, but for their extraordinary faith in an extraordinary God that they couldn't see. And I think that the most extraordinary thing God did in them, though, is not that he changed their circumstances. It's that he changed their hearts. To have that faith, that confident hope in a God they could not see, they had to take great risks. They had to risk losing everything in order to take hold of this extraordinary life that God had for them. They had to say, I'm done. I'm done living on the shore. And I trust you, Lord, to take me into deep, extraordinary waters where you are with me, where there is more joy and peace and love than we've ever dared to dream. Friends, are you ready to trade up your ordinary? Are you ready to risk it all to gain the extraordinary life that God has for you? Are you ready to throw out your scarlet cord and put your faith in the rescuing, redeeming, all-forgiving, extraordinary God? Are you ready to leave the comfortable shore and bravely jump into the deep waters of grace? Yeah, amen. Right? Because if you are, then all you have to do is surrender. And I know that word surrender, it sounds so hard and so intangible. But y'all, how can God do this extraordinary work in us and through us if we're not willing to give up everything in our life that is not his? So to surrender, you just have to say, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to trade up. I'm ready to give up everything in my life that isn't yours. And I lay it at your feet. I put my faith in the extraordinary work of Jesus Christ. Lord, take my ordinary and do an extraordinary work in me.